If you would stay standing, we're going to pray real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe and receive the word of God today. Lord, whether we are very familiar with church and church services, or God, whether we feel like we are in a foreign place right now, Lord, we open our hearts to you and say, God, would you speak to us in a way that we could hear you? God, speak, we pray, and may we have the hearts to respond to you. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we want to greet everybody this morning. We're glad you're here. Merry, Merry Christmas. Want to say hi to everybody all around the campus, in the fellowship hall, the family room, down in the chapel. Everybody watching online, we're glad that you're participating today. Today isn't going to be your normal kind of Christmas message. Did somebody say amen back there? All right, yeah. That bro's going like, I'm up to here with Christmas messages. It is going to be a really important message. Really important. And I want to stress by saying, again, whether you are familiar with church and church services, or whether your churchy friend invited you here today and this is all foreign to you, I'm going to ask you to listen really closely. I have a huge amount of confidence that God is going to speak to your heart today. And I have a huge amount of confidence that if you'll listen with your heart, you can leave here today changed forever. Changed forever. I know that's a huge statement, but I believe that with all my heart. There is the potential for you to leave here changed forever in a way that you didn't expect, but in a way that you're looking for, I promise you. And so I want you to listen. Today's message is really important. It's entitled, Bread in the House of Bread. That's going to make sense to you in just a wee bit. Bread in the House of Bread. We're all familiar with the word Bethlehem. Bethlehem actually means house of bread. Now, we're not sure where or how the name came about, but suffice it to say, it wouldn't be a stretch based on biblical naming and culture and how it worked, that Bethlehem was at one point, maybe in its very founding years, a place where there was a lot of bread produced, or the quality of bread was exceptional, so much so that they said, hey, we got to call this place House of Bread. Y'all are cranking out the bread. It's wonderful, so here you go. That's very, very possible. Now, it's also got another name attached to it, which is interesting to me, and we'll see it in these following scriptures. It's also called Ephratah or Ephrathah, two other different names, which means fertile, fertile. So the fertile house of bread, if you combine it together. All kinds of famous stuff has happened in Bethlehem. Of course, you know, we're most familiar with Jesus' birth there, and we'll get to that, but Rachel's tomb is found there. All the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, verse 19, it says, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath or Ephratah. That is Bethlehem. Now, that which is in parentheses there isn't my personal note. That's what's in your Bibles, if you'll open your Bibles and see that. So Rachel is buried in Bethlehem. We move on through the centuries and just pick another one of many opportunities, but one of the most famous people. David, young David, the shepherd boy who would become king of Israel, was from Bethlehem. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12 introduces us to him, and it says, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons. David was one of eight sons. He grew up in Bethlehem, and his dad's name was Jesse. The scripture goes on and tells us that David tended sheep in Bethlehem. And then years later, when Bethlehem had been overtaken by the Philistines and had become one of the Philistine garrisons, David found himself with his closest friends. And he said this, he said, "Oh, that I might be able to drink some of the water from the well of Bethlehem." There was some very real connection that King David had with Bethlehem, way beyond just growing up there. There was a deep affection and affinity for the place. And so Rachel's tomb, David's birthplace, his hometown, all of that. And then, of course, as we said, Jesus was born there. The scriptures are many. Matthew 2:1, just to pick one for you, says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." Now, there's another story about Bethlehem that most people, I would say, even most followers of Jesus, are very unfamiliar with. It's a story that happened 1,100 years before Jesus came to the earth. It is a story, friends, that, and you're going to see this today, I hope, that is so highly symbolic that we dare not miss the symbolism. It is a prophetic foreshadowing of what would ultimately be fulfilled in the person and the birth of Jesus Christ 1,100 years after this story that we're going to look at happened. Highly symbolic with huge prophetic foreshadowing. Now, what story am I talking about? I'm talking about the story that we refer to as the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth. Now, before we get into this issue in Ruth and all of the symbolism and the prophetic foreshadowing, you have to understand what's going on in the nation of Israel at the time of the book. Ruth is happening, unfolding, at the end of the period that we know as the Book of Judges. Judges ruled Israel for 400 years, and it's at that end of the period of the Book of Judges. Now, it's interesting because when you get to the very end of the book of Judges, and by that I mean the last chapter and the last verse, it gives us huge insight into what's happening culturally and spiritually in Israel at that time. So the very last verse in the book of Judges says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone," everybody say everyone, "everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So this is interesting kind of description of culture at that time, the atmosphere, if you will, at that time. This is a place that is associated with the things of God, but everybody is only doing their own thing. This is religious hypocrisy gone wild. This is people saying, "Hey, we're part of Israel. We're part of the promise. We're part of the 12 tribes. We're part of all that God kingdom stuff. And yet, simultaneously, we just do whatever we please. We do our own thing. Whatever's right in our own eyes, that's what we do. We don't care what God said, but we're playing the game." Okay? So that's what's going on. That's what's happening in the story that we find in the book of Ruth. We see this gets further unpacked for us by a guy that we're going to meet in the book of Ruth. He's the patriarch of the story. His name is Elimelech. Bill, his name means "God is my king," or "my God is king." It can go either way. So Elimelech, the patriarch in the story, his very name means "my God is king," and yet he lives totally contrary to that. Again, there's an association, but there's not a commitment. There's a liking to, and yet there's not the performing of. Now, what are we going to see about Elimelech, whose name is "My God is King"? We're going to see three things for sure. That number one, he is a guy who lacks trust in God as his king. Wow, totally contrary to what his name means. He lacks trust in God as his king. That lack of trust, as it always does, produces disobedience, number two. And then number three, disobedience that goes unrepented of leads to death. And in Elimelech's case, it wasn't just physical death, it's spiritual death. So now we have that cheery Christmas background for you, this great Christmas message. And we get into the story now in the book of Ruth. Open your Bibles this morning to Ruth chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Good, you're Bible scholars. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were, although it doesn't look like it in English, Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." Really, really interesting. I want you to remember this is highly symbolic in these passages. First of all, it tells us that there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. There was a lack of bread in the house of bread. And rather than staying in the house of bread and trusting God to provide and to be his king and his protection, Elimelech, as the patriarch, makes the decision that he is going to depart from the house of bread and go somewhere else. Where does he go? He goes to Moab. Anybody know anything about Moab this morning? This is the thing where everybody should go, "This isn't good, this isn't good." Moab, to continue with our joyful Christmas message this morning, Moab was the firstborn son of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter. The Moabites, they did not start good at all. The Moabites and the Ammonites and all the rest of the ites, right? So, Elimelech departs from the house of bread and goes to this forbidden place in search of bread. Now, I want to unpack a little more of this for you because it's going to help you see how serious of an issue this is. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, as they were heading to the promised land, the route that they needed to take on what was called the King's Highway went through Edom and Moab. They had to go through there. Well, they didn't have to, but it was the best way to go. And Moses, understanding he was going to go into foreign territory, sent word to the kings of Edom and Moab and said, "Hey, let us pass through. We're not looking for free water. We're not looking for free food. We are just sojourning through. We are heading to our promised land. We want to be respectful. We're asking permission to go through your land. Would you please let us do it?" And the king of Edom and the king of Moab said, "No way. Forget about it." So they had to go skirt around, take the long way, and they eventually get into the promised land. Now, because of that, when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, look at this. Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, God is speaking about the forbiddenness of relationship with the Moabites. God says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever." Why? "Because they did not meet you with bread and water." Remember that. "On the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, they hired him to curse you." I find this so true, so genuine, and so telling of human nature. I love how honest the Bible is about human beings' failures and successes both. It allows us to read the scripture and rather than go, "Oh my gosh, this is just about a bunch of perfect people that I could never relate to," it lets us into the lives of people who make serious mistakes so that we can do two things. so that we can identify with their weakness, but also so that we can learn from their mistake. So this is a huge mistake that Elimelech makes with his family by going into forbidden territory, by going into Moab. Now listen to this. Elimelech leaves the house of bread to go into a forbidden territory looking for bread in a place that has historically denied bread to the people of God. Now think about that. Do you think this story is headed in the right direction? This guy said, I'm leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread. I'm gonna go into this forbidden Moabite territory in search of bread. And these people have a history of denying bread to the people of God. This isn't a good decision. You would read that and understand that and go, this story doesn't feel like it's going to end well at all. Now we go to the next few verses. Ruth chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Oh my gosh. And there she was, left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, speaking of Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. Elimelech dies in foreign territory doing forbidden things. His sons also die, but his sons die after marrying forbidden women. Because God spoke earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7 and following, and said, you cannot take for your sons the daughters of these foreign countries. And you cannot take the daughters of these foreign countries and bring them in for your sons. You cannot do it. More forbidden behavior, more forbidden territory, more disobedience, more death. More destruction. It's interesting to me. You know, we read this first passage of scripture in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and it talks about them leaving to dwell. Some of your Bibles might say sojourn. They left the house of bread to dwell or to sojourn. It just simply means this. In their mind, they were just taking a little trip to go check it out. And then, by the end of these verses, we know that they end up staying there for 10 years. And I went, it's so human. It's so right. It is so exactly what happens to us when we have spiritual famine in our own lives, how we wander off and wander out into these forbidden areas. And we convince ourselves, don't we? I'm just gonna check it out. I'm just gonna go for a little bit. Hey, I'll be right back. I won't be gone long. I'm just gonna go see if there's something better for me out here in the forbidden because I am dissatisfied and disillusioned with what should be happening in the promise. So I'm not gonna let God, who is my King and my God by name, I'm not going to trust him. I'm gonna go figure this thing out on my own in the land of the forbidden. But I'll be right back. You'll see. And what started off to be just a little trip to see if there could be something better ended up not just in disobedience, but devastation and death itself. Can I tell you something about the Moabs of our life? You always stay there longer and it always costs you more than you ever signed up for. Every time. Just like it did in this story. Very true, very real about people's own lives. I've seen it so many times as a pastor throughout the years where something happens in somebody's life I don't know what it is. It can be all kinds of stuff. I don't know what happened in Elimelech's life. I do know that his son named Mahlon means sickly or ill. Maybe it started off with him having a child who wasn't perfect, strapping young man. Maybe he had some kind of disability or something on some level. And then on top of that, there's a famine in the land, and he just says, you know what? Forget all this God stuff. It's not going the way I want it to. So forget all this stuff that's supposedly supposed to be happening for me. I'm gonna go check out the forbidden and see what happens. Well, he finds out it costs him way more than if he would have stayed in the house of bread and trusted God to come through like the rest of the people did. Something happens in people's lives. They quit trusting God. They start looking in the forbidden for life and satisfaction. Again, it's just a little bit at first, but before they know it, they're in over their heads, they're disobedient, and they're dying inside. I want to say, if that resonates with you today, listen to me very well. Your story doesn't have to end that way. Your story does not have to end that way. Well, let's continue. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, as we unpack the passage. Then she arose after the devastation, the death and destruction. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. They returned to the land of Bethlehem. They went back to the house of bread. And so when it seems like the story couldn't get any worse, it got a whole lot better. This is one of those but God moments. Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, you gave yourselves over to the forbidden, to the disobedient, to death and destruction. But God, he said, listen, I know you've been totally blowing it, but I am going to intervene in this situation. I am going to give bread. I'm going to return bread to the house of bread. And it is going to be so powerful and so supernatural that the tremors of it are gonna find their way across the Judean desert, over the Dead Sea, and into the very heart of Moab, where there is a lost Jewish widow, and I'm gonna beckon her to come back to me. But God, he's that good. He's that kind. He'll be that restorative if we will just hear and see and listen and trust and return. God visited his people by giving them bread. Bread came back to the house of bread. And what does Naomi do in her shrewdness? I love this. In her sensitivity to what's going on, in her desire to return and get some of what God has. Naomi sees this as an opportunity for her devastated, backslidden, disobedient self to return home and to partake of the bread of God in the house of God. She realizes how broken she is. She realizes how devastated her life's become. Her husband's gone. Her two kids are gone. She's got these two pagan daughters-in-law. Oh my gosh. There's something in her heart that again foreshadows the beautiful words of the prodigal son where he said, I will arise and return home to my father. She says, I'm gonna arise and go back home. Ruth sees this as an opportunity for her devastated, not backslidden, her unbelieving, her disbelieving. Remember, she's a pagan, she's a Moabite, she's a foreigner. But she sees this as an opportunity for her devastated, unbelieving, disobedient self to what? To become converted, to know the God of Israel, to partake of what he has, all of the promises. She wants in on that. She wants to find a new home. She wants to eat the bread of God. Now, for those of you who know the intricacies of the book of Ruth, You might almost think I'm about to do an injustice by the summary I'm gonna give, not from 40,000 feet, but from about 100,000 feet. Let me tell you what happens. They return back, Naomi and Ruth. They get back to Bethlehem, and something miraculous happens. Ruth catches the eye of a single older man by the name of Boaz. Boaz just happens to be a distant relative of her deceased husband. And according to Levitical law, he has the opportunity to redeem her, to be her kinsman redeemer, so that he can come and she can come together in marriage, so that the lands that were her husband's and the lands that were Boaz's can be joined together as they marry one another. Boaz joyfully loves and redeems Ruth, the Moabitess. Oh my gosh, what's happening here? What's going on here? Now, this Ruth, the Moabitess, in all of her disobedience and unbelieving, she has a rags to riches story. She has a I'm trading my sorrows moment like nobody's ever had. She goes from being a pagan, unbelieving widow to a married, believing, blessed, wealthy woman of the household of faith. Some time passes, and Boaz and Ruth have a son. His name, in case you're looking for one for your baby, Obed. Obed grows and gets older, and he gets married, and he has a son, and he names him Jesse. Jesse grows and gets older and gets married, and Jesse has 8 sons, and one of them just happens to be named David. David. Look and see what God did in the life of Ruth. Look and see, how many of you know when you hear that there's bread in the house of bread, you need to go get you some, because it'll work out for your good. Could you imagine? Ruth is in the family tree, the family line of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came through her loins, if you will. Rags to riches. On the natural level, for sure. Legacy on a spiritual level, untold in all human history. Friends, in your life, and this is what we pray you recognize, there are times when God himself is letting you know, even in your current condition, whether you are a backslidden believer like Naomi or whether you are a lost pagan like Ruth, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. I've got something for you that I want you to experience. There's bread in the house of bread, and it will satisfy you and work wonders in your life. You've got to recognize that. Don't miss God's invitation. Don't do it. When there's bread in the house of bread, you've got to drop everything. You've got to leave everything else behind. Follow Naomi's example. Follow Ruth's example. They had to get out of that place. They had to say bye-bye to some people, and they needed to start some new practices. That's what it's gonna take. You cannot experience the bread of Bethlehem in the forbiddenness of Moab. You got to leave Moab. You gotta make a decision to say, if I want what God's got for me, I've got to change my place, I've got to change my people, and I've got to change my practices. You can't stay here and eat that. You just can't. And so there's got to be that response, and that's what I'm hoping and praying this morning, is that those of you who need to respond will respond. You can't stay where you're at spiritually. Even this morning, you can't just stay in your seat naturally come the end of this service. You got to get up and move and say, yes. Yes, I'm ready to move. Yes, I'm ready to change. Yes, I'm ready to receive. Now, if you paid close attention, you notice that I've left someone out of the story who was in it. You might say, what happened to Naomi's other daughter-in-law? Because it said that she left with her daughters-in-law. What happened to Orpah? Here's all we know. She quit. She started on the journey to get bread in the house of bread, and she stopped. Somewhere along the line, she said, my place, my people, and my practices have too big a grip on my heart, and I'm not willing to let them go so that I can have the bread of God in the house of God. I would rather eat the forbidden fruit of this world than partake of the bread of God in the house of God. What happened to Orpah? We don't know. She died in obscurity. Maybe a lonely widow. We don't know what happened to her because she quit. What happened, Karen? What happened with Ruth? 3,000 years later in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, we are proclaiming the riches and the richness of the story of Ruth the Moabitess. Because she didn't quit, because she left her place, her people, and her practices, and said yes to God. It changed everything. Because he does. Because he does. Don't make the choice of Orpah. Make the choice of Naomi. Make the choice of Ruth. Now we're gonna fast forward a bunch. Because that wasn't the last time that there was bread in the house of bread. Ballpark, 500 years before Jesus was born, 600 years after the story of Ruth. The Spirit of God came upon the prophet Micah, and he began to prophesy, and he said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The Spirit of God promised that out of Bethlehem Ephratah, out of the fertile house of bread, there would be one who would be born as the bread of life. There would be bread in the house of bread again. We don't know why it was called that the first time. The second time it was with Ruth and Naomi. And the third time it was with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 6, verse 35 and 51, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Could you imagine hearing this for the first time? If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my own flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. I haven't confirmed this, but I thought it was interesting. I had a dear brother come up to me after first service and said, Steve, I just started doing an intense word search on the word manger. And you know, it can mean crib or cave and feeding trough and all this stuff. He said, but at the very root, I found that it actually has to do with eating, which shouldn't surprise us. Jesus, the bread of life, was put in a very crib, a very eating vessel, to declare that he needs to be partaken of as the bread of life. Even as he's born in the house of bread, he is the bread to be partaken of and eaten. Oh, the lengths that God will go to get our attention if we'll just pay attention. Jesus isn't just ordinary bread. He said, if you'll eat it, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst again. Boy, this is controversial sounding, but hear me through. The nation's problem, the church's problem, the world's problem isn't a sin problem. It's a starvation problem. It's a famine problem. Our issue is we have stopped feasting on the bread of life, and so we have then been hungering for the forbidden fruits of Moab, and Jesus has invited us back to himself saying, partake of me and you'll never hunger or thirst ever again. It's time to start eating bread in the house of bread. This isn't ordinary bread. It'll satisfy you on earth and it'll satisfy you in heaven. It's a bread that if you'll eat it, you won't die and you'll live forever. If you'll just partake of him and his sacrifice that he gave for the life of the world, so that, yes, he was born in a manger. And that's what we celebrate. But his ultimate destiny was to die on a cross, taking on himself the sin of the world, the judgment of Almighty God, so that in his own being, he would, as the righteousness of God, pay the price of the unrighteous world. God laid on him the iniquity of us all so that we could be healed. He says, partake, eat of the bread of life. You'll live forever. And so there's a great opportunity that exists today that was foreshadowed all the way back in the book of Ruth. Today there's an opportunity to bring your devastated, backslidden, disobedient self back home. Like Naomi, bring your disobedient, backslidden, devastated self back home. I'm telling you, there is bread in the house of bread, and it will satisfy and heal you. I don't know why you quit trusting God. I don't know why you started looking for life in forbidden places. I know that if you've been there for any length of time, you feel like you are in over your head, and can even God help me? Ruth says, yeah, he can help you. Naomi says, yeah, he can help you. You're in that place where you're over your head, you feel like you're dying a slow death. Come home and eat. Come home and eat. There's bread in the house of bread. Today there's an opportunity to bring your devastated, disbelieving, disobedient self, to be converted, to be transformed, to eat the bread of life, to find satisfaction on earth and in heaven. This is what Ruth did. This is what she realized. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're going, you know what? The truth of the matter is, if I'm being honest before God and men, I'm not an unbeliever. I'm not a disbeliever. I'm just disobedient and backslidden. I say, my God is king, but I really do my own thing at the end of the day. It's time to come home. It's time to feast on his faithfulness. I don't get any of this church stuff. Man, when you set up in the beginning of this whole thing that I might feel like I'm in a foreign country, that's exactly how I feel. I don't know about any of this stuff. but there's something in my heart that's saying, I need that. I need that, Jesus. I need that bread. I need that. I don't know why you haven't believed to this point. I don't know why you haven't received the love of Jesus. Maybe you've never heard it in just a clear, simple way. I don't know why you haven't said yes to the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in heaven. I don't know why you haven't said yes to that before, but you can say yes to it now. Now. There was a time when Ruth said yes to the God of Israel. There was a time when Naomi said yes to returning to the God of Israel. It just again foreshadows and symbolizes that whoever you are, whatever your background is, you can say yes to him and he'll say yes to you. You're a believer who's backslidden. You're an unbeliever who's just lost. Say yes to him. He'll say yes to you. There's bread in the house of bread that will satisfy you and meet your need. And so long as you continue to feast on him, you will never hunger or thirst again. Would everybody bow their head and close their eyes? All over the campus. This is so important. I told you this was important when we started. You have the ability to leave here completely changed and transformed. Maybe you're here and you say, Steve, the truth of the matter is I'm like Naomi. I'm like Elimelech. I'm like their children. I'm disobedient, backslidden. And I've got to come home. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you know it, like you know it, if you're watching online down in the chapel, wherever you are in this room, in the balcony on the main floor, right where you're at with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you raise your hand and say, Steve, that's me. The truth of the matter is that's me. Put your hand up and hold it up. Yeah. Put your hand up, keep it up. Yeah. Good, up in the balcony, I got you. Good. Yeah. Who else? Your heart's beating out of your chest. Partially afraid, terrified. It's all right. Raise your hand up. Who else? Yeah. Great. Go ahead, put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you're going, I'm not backslidden. I'm not even really sure what that means. I just know I've never really personally said yes to Jesus. I've never received the love of God, the forgiveness of God. I've never made a conscious decision to follow him, to partake of him, to be loved and saved and forgiven by him. I'm ready to do that right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Wherever you're at in the building, would you just raise your hand up? I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I need to know. All right. Listen, I told you when we started this, and I've emphasized it throughout. You're not going to be able to eat the bread in the house of bread by staying where you're at. There's got to be movement. There's got to be choice. There's got to be something that you can point to and say, at that moment, I moved toward God and I went back to the house of bread to eat the bread of God. All the way up in the balcony, I want you to come right now. I'm not gonna ask you your business. I don't care how you've wandered or drifted or what your particular sin of choice is. You're on the main floor, you raised your hand. I want you to come right now. I want you to come and grab my hand and we're gonna pray for you. Well, God, why do I need to do that? Because you need to move, that's why. There's gotta be something in you that says, I'm moving toward God today. And I want you to remember it right now. You come, you come. We're gonna wait for you. 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 But you come now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Who else? Up in the balcony, you're 100 steps away. You're 100 steps away up in the balcony. You come right now. Come on, we're gonna wait for you. It's worth it. It's worth it. I don't know why you'd raise your hand and not come. I don't know why you'd raise your hand and not come. Don't be like Orpah and raise your hand and then only do that. Keep moving. Come on. Be a Ruth, be a Naomi, keep walking. There's some places you gotta walk away from. There's some people you gotta say goodbye to. There's some practices you need to start. Come. All right, I need some pastors, some friends. Come on. Come on. I just know that there's more people here and it drives me crazy. Okay, okay. One more time, maybe for one more person. Come right now. Come on. Come on. Who are you? Come on. Come on. Come on. Are you the one? Are you the one? Come on. All right, friends, stretch your hand this way. Stretch your hands this way. We're gonna pray for them. We're gonna let some pastors and elders administer to them. Father, in the matchless name of Jesus, we wanna thank you for your word this morning. We wanna thank you for your truth, your love, your power, your hope, your healing, and your redemption. God, we thank you for everything that you do for lost humanity. We thank you for those moments that even in our disobedience and disbelief, you break through and get our attention and let us know there's hope, there's healing, there's forgiveness, there's bread in the house of bread. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would wash over every single one of these precious ones, Lord, that they would have a brand new life. A brand new day in Jesus, a brand new future in Jesus. Again, saying goodbye to past places, goodbye to past people, goodbye to past practices. Father, that they would shun it all and run towards you, the giver of all life. Father, in the name of Jesus, wash over every single bit of guilt and shame. Every bit, oh God, of embarrassment. Everything that's in them that just says, I can't believe I got in this place. God, wash over all of it right now. I pray for just waves of warm, liquid love. Wash and make clean, oh God. Transform completely. Lord, not just from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, but inside, oh God. A new creation in Christ, Lord. Do it, oh God. Do it, oh God. Do it, oh God. We commit our friends, our brothers, and our sisters to you, Lord. Do your stuff. And may the only thing they hunger and thirst for from this moment forward is you and your presence. God, may the forbidden fruit of this world have no power over them ever again. And God, may they walk in the newness of life, passionately pursuing you. God, bless every single one of these precious ones. God, we commit them into your hands in the mighty name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Can we tell them we love them this morning? Come on, I mean really, can you tell them God bless you this morning? Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There is bread in the house of bread, and it is good and it is fresh. Amen. Father, bless your people as they go now. Lord, help them to be the heart and hands of Jesus to make a difference in people's lives all over the place. Lord, I pray that as a church fellowship, we would, oh God, let the world know that there's bread in the house. God, use us, we pray, in this season for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. And God's happy people said, amen, amen, amen.